Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 4 as we continue studying this book together. And tonight's message out of James chapter 4 is entitled Presumptuous Living. Presumptuous Living. On his Insight for Living website, Chuck Swindoll tells the following story about Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you are familiar with that name and remember her story. But Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, shortly before her death, Corrie Ten Boom attended our church in Southern California. And following the worship service, I met briefly with her, anxious to express my wife's and my love and respect for her faithful example. She inquired about my family, how many children, their ages, that sort of thing. She detected my great love for each one and very tenderly admonished me to be careful not to hold on to them too tightly. Cupping her wrinkled hands in front of me, she passed on a statement of advice that I'll never forget. She said, Pastor Swindoll, you must learn to hold everything loosely, everything, even your dear family. Why? Because the Father may wish to take one of them back to himself, and when he does, it will hurt you if he must pry your fingers loose. And then, having tightened her hands together while saying all of that, she slowly opened them and smiled so kindly, as she added, remember, hold everything loosely, everything. And Pastor Swindoll says, in the back of my mind, I can still hear those words. As Christians, we tend not to take that very sound and sage advice to heart. Instead, we plan and we hold on to those plans very, very tightly. And we hold on to things very, very tightly and people very, very tightly. And when plans change, when things are removed from our lives, we get uptight. When our little ducks get out of a row, we get bent out of shape. Nothing is how we planned it. We grow agitated and upset over the changes. We don't handle change well. And it hurts as our plans are ripped from the grasp of our fingers that held tightly to those plans. James is going to tell us how we got into that mess and what we need to do to get out of it. So in James chapter 4, verse 13, James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. Will we go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? The first thing we look at tonight is foolish presumptions. How did we get into this mess where we are so uptight and when plans change, we fall apart and people are removed out of our lives, even loved ones, and we fall apart? How is it? It's because, first of all, of foolish presumptions. It is foolish for any one of us tonight to presume that we have today or tomorrow because we don't know. It is foolish for us to presume that we are going to go to a particular place. It is foolish to presume how long we're going to stay in that particular place. And it is foolish to presume what we are going to accomplish in that particular place. Now, there is a difference between preparing and planning and presuming. There is nothing wrong with preparing and planning. The problem comes in when we presume. Or maybe we would better look at it as assume. We assume this is going to be what happens. We assume this is going to be the outcome. We assume this is what we are going to do through it. Keep a marker here and go with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, notice verse 1. The writer of this proverb says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I cannot say for sure with any real certainty what is going to happen tomorrow. I can't even say with any real certainty how today is going to finalize. And there's not a whole lot of hours left in today. But I can't even tell you how the service is going to finalize. I have no idea. I've planned, I've prepared, I'm assuming, I think, and the Lord says, I've got a different plan. And then he unfolds that plan. So much can change in an instant. Just think how much of our lives, in just the snap of the fingers, everything can change. Have you ever just come down sick out of the blue? Last year when I got the flu, I had felt fine all day long. I mean, totally fine. And in about a 15-minute time span, everything went from bad to worse really quick. And I didn't know what was wrong until about that last minute or two. And then it's like, uh-oh, Something's not right here, and I think I know what's not right. And I mean, it happened that fast. How about a car accident? How long does it take for a car accident to take us from having a great day to having a really bad day? And then there's an old saying that goes like this. It's all fun and games until somebody loses an eye, right? And that's all that it takes, just for somebody to get hurt, for something bad to happen. And everything was going great up until that point. And everything changes. So you and I, it is absolutely foolish to presume, to make these presumptions of what's going to happen. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Let's look at a Bible character that foolishly presumed. He presumed not only on the day, but he presumed on the future. In Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Yes, Christian, we should prepare, we should plan, but don't presume. Presumption causes us to hold on to plans and the things that we thought we were going to get to do and the places we thought we were going to get to go. It causes us to hold on to them very, very tightly. And when it all falls apart, we find it so painful, so discouraging, and we're just down in the mouth and woe is me because my life, everything just fell apart because we held on so tightly. Look, we did it to ourselves because of how tight we held on. But here's the next thing. How do we get ourselves into this mess? Go back to James chapter 14. And let's take a look at verse 15. James 14 and verse 15. And we're going to camp here for a bit. The Bible says, "For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So a forgotten perspective. Not just foolish presumption, but a forgotten perspective. All the presumptions of the previous verse that we saw, they lack something very, very important. There was no consideration of God. There was no consideration of what God wanted. Christian, as I said, there's nothing wrong with us planning and preparing. We should do that. It is a biblical thing to do. But we have to preface with these words and mean it genuinely from our hearts, if the Lord wills. If this is what the Lord wants, how do we know if we really desire the Lord's will in any given situation? It's easier to figure out than not. If we flip out, get angry, moody, discouraged, disgruntled, depressed, if we walk around with our pout on because we didn't get to do what we wanted, we didn't get what we wanted, we didn't get to go where we wanted, and all those kinds of things, we had made foolish presumptions without this perspective in mind. We forgot this perspective. We had no intent, if the Lord wills. If we are able to roll with the change, accept the new direction, praise the Lord for it, chances are good that we had a heart attitude that said, it's up to the Lord. If the Lord wants to change these plans, He is more than free to. I'm going to plan and prepare to the best of my ability. But if God changes them, okay, I'm going to go with it. Chances are that we had prefaced our plans with that desire, and that was evidenced in our lives. Let's take a look at some biblical examples of this. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21. Acts 18, verse 21, the Bible says, "But bade them farewell, saying," Paul's saying this, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you." What's your next three words? "If God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Let's go to chapter 15 of Romans, verse 32. Romans 15, verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. A couple of more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, "But I will come to you shortly." What's your next phrase? "And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." Go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Paul says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you." Finish it out. "If the Lord permit." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 3, "And this will we do, if God permit." We see this all throughout the New Testament as Paul writes, as the author of Hebrews writes, if this is God's will. Did they make plans? Did they prepare to go someplace? Yes. Did they send word, "Hey, I'm coming your way"? If God wills it. If this is what God wants, if God allows this. But he always added that in there. It is important, Christians, that we put that phrase in there, in our lives, in the plans that we make. Let's make this practical. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. How many times do we pray and we ask God for something? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, here's how we can pray with confidence. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now, how do we know this? Verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," finish it out, "according to his will, he heareth us." You mean I have to pray and ask things of God according to his will? Well, yeah. "And there is an assurity given to us that if we ask according to his will, we're going to receive the things that we asked of him." Now, when you stop and you think about this, we pray and we ask God for a lot of things, don't we? And a lot of the times we may honestly ask thinking that we have asked well, thinking we have asked in the will of God, and we would say, "Well, how could that not be the will of God?" For instance, we pray for the healing of somebody that's sick on our Wednesday night prayer bulletin. We got a lot of sick people on there. And we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed for the healing of those individuals. What could be better than healing, right? Well, maybe what the Lord is going to do through the sickness is better than healing. Maybe what the Lord is going to teach that individual as they go through sickness is better than the healing. Maybe what the Lord is going to teach you and I through that individual's sickness is better than the healing. Maybe to bring that person to saving faith, that would definitely be better than healing just their sniffles or their whatever, right? Maybe the Lord is going to use that sickness to usher that believer into heaven. What could be better than that? We pray for the financial need to be met. And we say, well, what could be better than having the need met, right? Maybe the lessons we're learning about faith and trust while we have the need. Maybe the lessons learned about ordering our finances biblically. And the only way that we will learn to do that is to be in that predicament, in that place of need. And so if the Lord just bailed us out and you know, dropped $1 million out of heaven into our lives, oh, that'd be great. No, wouldn't it destroy most of us? It would absolutely destroy us. Why? Because it wouldn't solve our problem. Maybe the need, if the need was supplied, we would use it for something else other than the need. We pray for a particular blessing. What could be better than getting the blessing that I wanted? I wasn't praying for anything bad. Maybe the Lord says, no, you weren't praying for anything bad, but you haven't learned contentment with what you got. So there's something better than receiving that particular blessing. Receiving a good lesson on contentment and learning to be content is far better. On and on we could go with examples of that. When we pray, we have to understand and accept the fact that we do not know what's best. And we do not see the big picture. And we do not see the future. The one to whom we are praying sees the future and sees the big picture and knows what's best. And therefore, when we pray and ask God, certainly asking Him for that which is good. And we say, Lord, you know, would you please, if it be your will. So that when God says no, we say, okay, that's okay. I'm okay with a no. I don't mind being told no. Now, I know we're sitting here and thinking, yep, that's right. Hope my kids listen to that, because I'm going to be telling them no here in the future. And we want our children, you know, when we tell them no, that they look at mommy and daddy and say, mommy, daddy, oh, you are so wise. You know so much. Oh, let me kiss your ring, you know, kind of a thing. We want our kids to do that. Listen, our Heavenly Father is waiting on that from us. Because when He tells us no, how many of us adults go on a pout? He didn't give me what I wanted. I'm mad at God. He didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. You just didn't like His answer. And we start acting like a toddler. The Lord's got a lot of toddlers in His nursery, you know. So, Christians, and this is something that every one of us probably needs some work on, some maybe more than others, but we need to accept the fact that God knows what's best. Now, let's take this point a little bit of a different direction. There are sinful things that happen contrary to the will of God. There are marriages and marriage partners that somebody has an affair. There are children who are disobedient and they create all sorts of problems for their parents. There are issues within churches. There are crimes committed against a person. There are lost loved ones who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and other things like that. Are these examples of God's will? Because they're happening. Is this an example of God's will? Did God actually will for the evil to happen? Did God cause that evil? Now, here we got to wrestle with some questions, don't we? Go with me to James chapter 1, something we've covered before. Do we just shrug our shoulders when those things come along and say, well, must have been God's will that all that wicked and evil happened and all those things that go contrary to His will, and I guess I just have to accept that and move on, right? That's what you're saying, preacher. No, that's not what I'm saying. The things we are talking about in James chapter 4, where we're looking at in this passage of Scripture, is talking about the normal life changes that come our way. When we've prayed for something, we've prayed for good things, right things, and whatever, and it doesn't happen. We're not talking about sinful things that do happen. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Marriages which are supposed to know fidelity and purity because God created marriage, it is not God's will when they experience infidelity and impurity. Homes where children are disobedient and are not doing what their parents have taught them to do, that is not an okay thing. That is a home that is biblically dysfunctional because the child has chosen to go contrary to what the Word of God says. Crimes and evil committed against humanity, a humanity that God created. Those are wrong. Those are not God's will that those things happen. And lost people rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when Jesus said specifically, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's will. But you see, there is a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. God permits things to happen that are wicked, that are evil. He does permit the lost to choose against Him and die and go to an eternity in hell, because these are the natural consequences of the sin nature. And the Lord gave to each and every one of us something called free will. And if you don't think you have free will, I don't know what's wrong with you, because you exercise it every day, every minute of every day. And you choose to either obey the Lord, obey what God's Word says, or to disobey God's Word. And God allows us to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that God winks at sin and that God says, well, nothing I can do about it. Oh, no. Payday someday. There is a payday someday. We must all give an account before God. And lost person, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, one day you stand at the great white throne judgment. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, one day we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There is an accounting that must be given. So you say, well, what do we do about these things? What do we do about the things that are wrong, the wicked things that happen? How do we as believers in Christ, if you will, release our fingers from those situations that we know were sinful and we know that they were wrong? How do we get past them things? Go to Romans chapter 8. I don't put this verse out to be trite or to throw out Christian platitudes and cliches. I do throw this out, though, because it is Scripture. And because it's the only way that we can handle when things fall apart in our lives. And they fall apart not because we were holding on too tightly, but they fall apart because sin disrupted that which God wanted to be right. In Romans 8:28, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible does not say that all things are good. The Bible says that He will work all things together for good. I don't know how God's going to do that in your situation or even in mine for that matter. It's one of those things that you kind of have to sit back and wait for it to play out, how God is going to do it. You say, well, what do I do then? Well, I'm waiting on God to bring out the good to where I can see what the good is. Trust Him. Trust Him. Have faith that He knows what He's doing and that He didn't cause the evil to happen. He didn't want the evil to happen. It's the natural consequence of sin. He allowed it to happen because it is the natural consequence of sin. So what are you going to do while you're going through the results of it? You're going to wait on the Lord and trust Him, knowing that He has a plan, and that that plan will shine out of the darkest recesses of your problem in time. Christian, I don't know how long it's going to take. And nobody here tonight can tell you how long it's going to take. Nobody can come along and tell you just to snap out of it, because they don't know. But what they do know is that God will work all things together for good. He will make something good come out of that really stinking bad situation. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire financially ruined a number of individuals. One man had invested heavily in real estate all along the shoreline of Lake Michigan, and when the fires ripped through Chicago, this man's investments overnight were gone. If that's not bad enough, prior to this event, ruining this man financially, this man had a boy, his only son, and his only son died as a young child. After some time had elapsed, the man thought that he and his wife and his four daughters needed to get away for a rest, and they needed some spiritual encouragement. And a friend of his, back in the 1800s, a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody, I used a couple of quotes from D.L. Moody this morning, a friend of his was preaching in Great Britain, D.L. Moody and his song leader, Ira Sankey. And he thought, this would be a good place to go. I'm going to go spend my time. I got to get out of the United States. I'm going to go spend my time with Moody and with Sankey, be able to sit in on the crusades that they're preaching in, and it'll be a good time, a spiritual refreshment for us. We just need to get away. And so he puts his wife and his daughters on a ship, and this man, at the last minute, some sort of business came up, and he wasn't able to make the trip, so he sends them out. And they board the ship, the SS Ville du Havre. And that ship set off for Great Britain. On November the 22nd of 1873, the SS Lockhorn struck and sank the SS Ville du Havre in 12 minutes' time. The survivors boarded another ship, and the ship landed in Cardiff, Wales. A telegram came to this man that this man had lost his four daughters, and it said, saved alone, his wife. You probably know the story. The story is Horatio Spafford, the man who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that Linda played tonight on her trumpet. Where did he write the song? When did he write the song? Was it years later? No. He boarded that ship, and as that ship that he boarded to catch up with his wife, that ship got somewhere in the region of where the ship had gone down that his daughters were on. And he penned these words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When did Mr. Spafford learn these lessons? Did he learn these lessons when all this tragedy struck? No. If you're waiting to learn the lessons when the tragedy strikes, you waited too long. He learned them in the days, the weeks, the months, and the years leading up to it. He learned them in everyday life, and he put them into practice so that when these bad things happened, he had a system, he had a pattern down, a pattern of trusting God. Was this good, what happened to his family? No. Did God work all things together for good? Yes. Because he was able to pen the words to a song that has touched the lives of so many people for well over 100 years. All because of the tragedy that came in his life. Final thing, back to James chapter 4. Not only is there foolish presumption, not only is there a forgotten perspective, there are forsaken priorities. James chapter 4, verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Forgotten priorities. Matthew tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the things of God. Seek first to spend our life on the Lord. Seek first to live for him first and foremost in all things. We have got our priorities messed up in this nation of ours. And we certainly have our priorities messed up even within the church, even among Christians, where we put everything else but God first. Just look at the attendance on the Lord's Day in the church, as so many Christians have got so many other things to do that matter to them more than honoring the Lord on that first day of the week. You say, "Well, aren't we supposed to honor him all days of the week?" Yeah. But on the first day of the week is the opportunity for the church to come congregationally together, for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to exhort one another, and even so much the more as we see the day approaching, the Bible says in Hebrews. And how many Christians just have no time for that? How many Christians have no time to be in their Bibles on a daily basis, to really honestly pray, to tell others about Christ, and all these kinds of things that are about putting the Lord first? And then the daily things that we go through, the routines and stuff like that. What priority does the Lord have in those things? He's got to come first. Forsaken priorities. We forsake our priorities when we don't put God first. And we put our lives and all the things we want in life and all the things in life we want to accumulate, and we wrap our hands tightly around them because deep down inside we know that our life's a vapor. And we know that those things can disappear so quickly, but because those are our priority, we wrap our fingers around them. But you know what? When the Lord is our priority, he's the one that wraps his fingers around us. We have been placed in the Father's hand. See how that changes? So it's not you and I then that are doing the holding on to stuff that we cannot keep. It is the Father holding on to us. And then we are told just to lay in store treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves can't break through and steal. Lay it up in heaven. Tonight, Christians, unenjoyable life, a discouraged life, comes from foolish presumption, forgotten perspective, and forsaken priorities. Isn't it about time tonight that we get these things right? Would we do that this evening? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, you have foolishly presumed that you have tomorrow to make a decision. Next week, next month, next year. When Great Aunt Susie or Great Uncle Jim can be here to see you make that decision. Oh, that just blessed them. So I'm going to wait for them. You've presumed that you have another day when today could be God's final call on your life. You have a forgotten perspective because you've never had your life into perspective. And priorities, you haven't sought the Lord first. You haven't sought Him at all. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ loves you and He is seeking you tonight and He is calling, He is beckoning at your heart's door. You need to know Jesus as your Savior. You need to recognize yourself as a lost sinner and that the condemnation, the weight of your sins is eternal hell and that only Jesus can forgive you because His blood that was shed on Calvary's cross has the power to redeem you from the condemnation of your sins. And the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive in Christ Jesus. Tonight, lost person, you must be born again. Why would you put that decision off another moment? Give us the opportunity tonight to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank You for the privilege, the opportunity, Lord, to just look at Your Word and the practical side of the book of James and our lives. And Lord, we don't want to hang on too tightly to the things that can be taken away from us in an instant. Help us, Lord, to learn what those things are and to hold them loosely. As believers, help us to get our priorities straight. And tonight, Lord, we pray for that lost soul. This needs to be the night of salvation for them. And Lord, we can't get saved for them. We can't push them into the kingdom. But Lord, we just pray tonight that Your conviction would weigh so heavy on them and they would be so uncomfortable in their sin, that they would push aside the pride and whatever it is that's keeping them from trusting You and give their heart and life to You this evening. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.